You're listening to VFN TV highlights at VFNKB.com. Enjoy.
So I know that when you're talking about, you know, that, you know, God, a vine is, you know, the tension between, you know, one in the flower pot, and a lot of people talk about specifically a one place aspect of it, but then you talk about really God's, it's a geographical thing that God is saying to us, that when he says to go, we become the come-y church instead of the go-y church, and that, I mean, he's talking geographical area. He's talking about literally growing over the workplace, the home, the community.
Everywhere.
So how does the church, I know this has been a life journey, right? I don't know. I mean, how, it's going to take probably pain, I guess, but what's going to break us into this, you know, that, you know, when you start being the church instead of going to it, what happens is other people who are the church, you come together, and next thing you know, something happens, but then you enjoy it. You enjoy being the church, you know, Christ in you, Christ in them. You come together and you love them. You have a dinner. You talk to your neighbors. You pray for them. God answers their prayer in a powerful way, and that they're giving God praise. It's just this natural progression of things. How do we get there?
Well, like everything, I got a sermon on it. It's something that dawned on me not too terribly long ago, that God in the beginning sent, he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Mm-hmm. That's the first great commission, Genesis 1. Be fruitful, multiply, fill. Mm-hmm. That's family.
Right.
And that's God's plan for the church. But in Genesis, in this, the discussion about Babel, they wanted to build a tower to reach heaven and to make a name for themselves.
Yeah.
And so God says, you know, they're going to hurt themselves. He comes down and confuses their language, mm-hmm. and disperses them. So what I take away from that is God's purpose is to fill the earth. Our purpose is to build a tower for ourselves.
Wow.
And when we do, then things happen.
Right.
Or we think we're building, or we think we're the movement that's going to, anyway, right, whatever right. it is. And then, you know, first thing you know, you can't understand one another, and then you don't
wow.
like that, and then you're
wow.
scattering. Well, I'm going to go over here. I'm leaving here.
That's good.
And,
wow.
And that was God's intent in the beginning.
Wow.
He just had a better motive than right. we had.
Like, what are you saying? I can't understand what you're saying. Are you really saying? Okay, wow.
right.
Wow.
Well, it's dispersal. God's
yeah.
plan is dispersal, and he always has. Mm-hmm. No matter what we've tried to do, but kingdoms come and go.
Right.
But dispersal happens.
You talk about something like that in your book on page 61, like speaking of being the church, you write this, you said the human approach is hierarchical. The divine life approach is generational.
Absolutely.
The human approach is vertical. The divine approach is horizontal. And one grows up and the other one grows out.
And people will try to make you hierarchical.
Yeah.
I've got children, and I'm probably a fairly strong father. I'm sure they've looked at me at times and thought, let me do what I want to do.
Right. Right.
But in my mind, at least, my desire is to help them succeed. Mm-hmm. Now, when I was working with Derek and Bob and Don and Earn, we got accused, and we don't have to go there now, but mm-hmm. we got accused of being a pyramid.
Mm-hmm.
And I think maybe some people thought of us that way. That never has been my thinking. My thinking has always been family generational.
Right.
And I've got spiritual children, perhaps you could say, that I don't know, never will know, don't need to know. Mm-hmm. Because what got passed on was principles and not an organizational structure.
Right. Right.
And we never had an organization or structure in which everybody fit.
Right.
We had an organization that produced New Wine Magazine, but that's a publishing company.
Right, right.
I don't like hierarchy.
Right.
I don't like central government.
Right.
I like freedom. I like the development of the individual. And I think that that almost killed Christianity.
Yeah, you say, you know, one stagnates into maintenance.
Right.
And the other multiplies with a mission.
That's right. Exactly.
I know Brother Ken Summerall would say, you know, we want just enough government in case when God backs up, it falls apart. Mm-hmm. Not so much government that if God pulls his hand off of it, it's still hanging around. You know.
Well, I think government is of God, yeah. But God's government is in the Holy Spirit. Mm. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And Brother Baxter was a great preacher, and he said the grammar there could be written, the kingdom is in the Holy Spirit. We know that's true.
Yeah.
He is the executor of the kingdom. Mm-hmm. And so we govern in the Holy Spirit. If we move toward natural government, then I think it does degenerate. We begin to depend on externals to control people rather than let the Spirit right. guide and control. And if I have authority in the Spirit, mm-hmm. if I have authority in the kingdom or in the church, it's up to God to make that operate.
Right.
If I have to make it operate, I don't have it.
Right.
And now, you know, being a sheriff, you're there to enforce the law.
Right.
But as a pastor, I'm not there to enforce. I'm there to feed the sheep and
right.
lead, and though my sheep follow me, they know my voice. If they don't know my voice,
right.
they don't belong to me.
So you trust God to enforce his own word,
right.
to touch the hearts, and if they don't listen, they're not listening to you. Like Samuel said, he said, you know, that God says, you're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. Go out there and find the man that has my heart out there.
That's right.
He found David.
Right.
Well, you said also in there, you said, you know, God is glorified not by what a believer, I love this, God is glorified not by what a believer joins, but in what a disciple produces.
Right.
That's so powerful, so true.
Well, John 15, isn't it? He said, herein am I glorified that you bear much fruit. And I went through an interesting, difficult transition when I was baptized in spirit. I was a Southern Baptist pastor.
Mm-hmm.
And I was 27 years old. I was secretary of the local Baptist pastors conference. I was way beyond my capabilities. And
right.
I was experiencing some success but I was dry inside. I got baptized in spirit. And so I was up praying. I'd get up early in the morning because I didn't. You pray better when you don't know where you're going.
It's amazing, isn't it?
Yeah.
And, no agenda.
And I didn't, there was nothing to join. I mean,
right.
I was praying, and I was in John 15, 16, I believe. He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and called you to bear fruit, to go forth and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Now that directed me. I love that passage because my calling is to be fruitful.
Yes.
It's the same calling as a father. It's my same calling in anything I do, to
right.
be productive, fruitful.
Right.
And so I began to focus on discipling people or, you know, helping them to enter their calling.
Right.
And I can't tell you how blessed I am. I don't have a large church or mm-hmm. Other accolades that one might justly have, and I appreciate there are some churches out there that are large that I greatly respect.
Mm-hmm.
But one guy that took me seriously in 1974, I was doing a conference in another state.
Mm-hmm.
He's a retired mill worker, just an ordinary blue-collar guy. has disciples in, like, I think you said 137 countries.
Wow.
He just became fruitful by just taking it seriously. Well, I'm like a grandfather to, or great-great-grandfather, right, or whatever. We've ordained seven or eight guys out of that. And to me, I mean, you don't retire from being a father.
How can you? Right.
Or a great-grandfather.
Right.
And I think to be able to look at your spiritual children and see, and they don't even know me a lot.
Right.
They don't. And they don't need to know me. I just rejoice.
Right, right. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
That there they are out there.
Fruit.
Yeah, and they're they're doing it. And one of the, and Ken was like this. Mm-hmm. Ken was very mission-oriented. Mm-hmm. And he started Globe, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And and then turned it loose. We had in our ministry, International Outreach Ministries, and turned it loose. And they've got, I don't know, 220-something missionaries in different countries. One school has turned out 2,000 ministers.
And wow.
They have a program, friends of mine in California, in San Diego, produced. It's called the Joshua Principle. Mm-hmm. And there's another name for it they use. The book is called the Joshua. Great book on discipling.
Okay.
And I think they've reached like maybe 50,000 public school students in that nation.
Wow.
Because that nation is open to God in school. Mm. And they've done, well, you know, I mean, I break out laughing when I think about all of my struggles and weaknesses and everything, but just bear a little fruit.
Right.
And it bears fruit. And
right.
It bear, you're talking about a lot of fruit as it multiplies in generations.
It's just not stacked up in a real tall building.
No.
The heavens. Right?
Thank God.
Yeah, I know.
If you're going to find it, you got to look in a lot of places.
Right. That's beautiful. It's the unpersecutable church because they can't find
they
it.
They can't find
to persecute it right
that's
there.
That's right.
Well, it's one thing you said, too, there is, and to me, that's the greatest joy. You know, if you could pray for me, remember, that's what I wanted to do in my life, and I've tried to do it. But that's other thing always tries to sweep in, and it becomes something you got to constantly push away this big barge called tradition. You said, I believe that all of the Western world has suffered from the traditional expression, what we've made church in the Western world. What do you mean by that?
Well, going back to the parable, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn ear, I think the traditional church has served a great purpose. The, for instance, the Catholic Church, they preserved a lot of the documents and education and history, and you know, you could talk about the Lutherans, or you could talk about Baptists, and I don't have a problem with the fact that God has used them. My problem is with any movement, if you try to perpetuate it beyond its usefulness.
Right.
It's hard to realize. I told a friend of mine, Joseph Garland, and I saw him the other night.
Love him.
And I said, and we're friends, we've been friends a long time. Mm-hmm. And I said, Joseph, the hardest thing in the world is to perpetuate a dying movement. Mm. Because you've got all that history, you're trying to match it and not realizing, hey, that was a tide.
Yes.
That was a wave.
Yeah.
When the wave is going back out, you can't reproduce that.
Right.
You know, the Welsh Revival, thank God, the Hebrides Revival, the Great Awakening, you gotta go down through history. Mm-hmm. The Shantung Revival, they've all left seeds. But you can't reproduce that. Derek used to say,
Derek Prince.
Mm-hmm. He used to say it's the last wave that fights the next wave the most, and that's true.
Is that not true?
Yeah, because they want to perpetuate that.
Right.
And so my problem with a lot of the structured Western churches mm-hmm. is that we're perpetuating something when God is saying something beyond that.
He's finished with that and it's the next thing.
Yeah, I would say, yeah, given different situations, mm-hmm. he's finished to a degree, different in different places.
It was important in his time and season.
It's been important, but my own belief is mm-hmm. that God is moving in a fresh way. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm not saying I'm the fresh move of God. I'm not saying that at all. Right. I appreciate wherever God is moving, and he's moving in different ways, sometimes in different places. But tradition always gets in the way, and it was a good thing. Mm-hmm. But when we perpetuate it, it becomes an obstacle.
Jesus said the traditions of men nullify.
That's right.
The power of what God is
That's
doing.
Right.
So once we, you know, we both know Jack Hollis.
Yeah.
If you read his book, but he talked about how he took the old movement, he rubbed it down with oil, he prayed for it, he slapped it, he did everything trying to revive it. He's like, you can't revive this thing.
I mean, no, you can't.
He wrote about it. He did everything he could trying to revive it. You got to know Jack Hollis. He's just hilarious. And but he, you know, but he just was honest about it. You know, I tried everything to get this thing going. Yeah, because it's an awesome experience you guys had during that season of what the Lord was doing.
I think when some pastors die, they're going to stuff them and prop them up in the pulpit because it's built around that.
Couldn't tell the difference.
And that's sad. I mean, it's sad.
I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that.
No, sometimes it's true. but what I'm saying is it's hard to turn loose of the flesh.
It is.
My dad used to say, and Dad was a spiritual man, but he said one time, one of the lay leaders in our church, pre-baptism in the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. spoke at his group. I don't know if it was a men's group or leaders group. And he bragged on me a lot to my dad's church. Mm-hmm. And my dad said, and Dad could be, anyway, he could be subtle. And he said, well, it looks like your people love you. I said, What do you say?
Right.
I said, well, I guess so. You know, he said, be careful. They don't just love your flesh. Oh, now, when my dad said flesh, you could smell it. It was a bad word. It was just a ring to the way he said it.
Right, right, right.
You knew it wasn't good. And he just said, be careful. They don't just love your flesh. Well,
that's good.
It turned out some of them did because when I got spiritual, they took off.
Oh, wow. Isn't that amazing? When God shows up, people...
I lost half the church.
Wow.
But it grew and multiplied.
Could it be that you found half the church?
I'm sorry,
you
what?
You said you lost half the church. Could it be that you actually discovered half the church?
Well, yeah, I discovered the church.
It was half full.
That's right. Oh, we had to rope off the back pews. We didn't need them. We went through two rough years.
Right,
But it's wonderful. I mean...
Well, Ken Summerall got kicked, you know,
Foot
of Fellowship.
A 900-member church, and he's gone. And start. But what happened in our case, because the traditionalists, mm-hmm. they would say things, and these are good people,
yeah,
they meant well, but they would say, this is not Baptist.
Right.
And it wasn't. Mm-hmm. It should have been, but it wasn't. Mm-hmm. And they would call the associational headquarters, and you know, I mean,
the hierarchy.
It got nasty.
Right.
And of course, I grew up in the hierarchy.
Right.
And I was.
You were the secretary.
I was secretary of the pastor's conference. So, and anyway, you wondered who's going to be here next Sunday.
I understand. Yeah.
And. Of course, you got a budget to think about and all that. But what began to happen, and you couldn't make it happen. You can't make a revival happen. You can't make it happen. You can do some things that God may bless, but you can't make it happen.
There's a reason why we know this, right?
Yeah.
We tried it.
But, you know, this is 1964. Now, we can't recreate that context, but the 60s were rough.
Mm-hmm. Very.
Kennedy assassinated, his brother assassinated, Martin Luther King assassinated.
Vietnam War.
Riots on campus, people being killed. And there's a lot of turmoil. Mm-hmm. And I didn't know there was a movement. I knew Ken had gotten baptized in the Spirit, and I'd heard about a couple of others, and I'd read Finney's book and all that, and of course, the book of Acts. But what began to happen was people began to come to our church who never went to church because they heard something.
Right.
People with wore sunglasses at night came out. Right. I mean,
we Tom had, Jones.
Now, this is 1964, okay. 65.
Right.
65 is when it started to happen. In 66, we had interracial marriages come to the church. Now, this
Which
is
at
the
that
60s,
time in the 60s.
Alabama. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And we had, I baptized black people.
Mm-hmm.
Now,
was that new in the 60s?
Oh, was it new in Alabama Baptists?
Okay.
It's still new.
Okay.
I had, in some cases, I went before the fellowship committee, which was a misnomer. It was a committee to examine me over right. my experience. I did this for like 7 years.
Mm-hmm.
And it should have been called the Disfellowship Committee anyway. the head of the committee was the Baptist pastor in Mobile that was the strongest for integrating churches.
Mm-hmm.
He was, I would say, theologically a little bit liberal, but he signed a petition to integrate the buses. He would be for integration.
Right.
And
racial
I would,
integration.
Right.
Yeah.
And I would be considered more conservative and less for it at that time.
Mm-hmm.
But here I had baptized black people, had interracial couples.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't have any black people in his church because the deacons didn't want them.
Oh, wow.
Now, so this is a strange situation.
Right, right.
And so after they examined me about the Holy Spirit and my doctrine, he took me aside. He said, I want to ask you, I heard your church is integrated.
Mm-hmm.
I said, it is. He said, well, I've tried to integrate my church and they don't want it. How did you integrate your church? I said, I didn't.
Mm-hmm.
He said, I thought you said it was integrated. I said, it is. He said, how did you integrate it? I said, I didn't.
Right.
I said, I don't know if I was even for it. He said, the Holy Spirit did it.
Right, right.
And nuns, I didn't like Catholics at that time because they'd persecuted my father in the bayous of Louisiana in the 30s, had nuns start coming to church. But how all that happened, I don't know. You can't create a revival.
Right.
And when a revival comes, everything gets swept in.
So you start finding out who God's family is when the Holy Spirit comes in. And so literally, he just rocked everybody's narrative of what they thought the church was, I guess, because when that started happening, my generation looks back and I think, well, how in the world could anybody, you know, think that way? If Jesus says you don't love your brother, then you don't love, you don't know him. He has nothing to do with you.
Right.
That's a big narrative that the Holy Spirit came in and began to shift all that, you know?
Well, he did in a lot of different ways. I mean, the people that I loved didn't love me. People I didn't love loved me, and I couldn't figure that out. I was attracting people I didn't like. Now, if you ask me, do you love them? I say, oh, yeah, I love everybody. But but the truth is I had no relationship with them. And, you know, we had a Catholic lady get saved and filled with the Spirit, and she was secretary to the president, I think, of the college, of the Jesuit school in Mobile, Spring Hill. And she said, Brother Charles, she had a sweet, soft little voice, and she was bold as a lion. And she said, why don't you do a seminar at Spring Hill College? It's a Jesuit school.
Wow.
I said, Mary, they don't want me doing a seminar.
Right.
She said, well, I'll check and see. She comes back and says, they want you to do a seminar over there.
Wow.
I said, you're kidding. Now, you know, I could never have said that. This is 1966, before the Catholic Charismatic Revival.
Right. Okay.
And so I go over there, and I sponsored it myself financially.
Right.
But I used all their facilities, rented their dormitories, cafeteria. Oh, it's too many stories. Right. But You know, this is, I had two young students, Catholic students, mm-hmm. take me to a chapel and showed me what it looked like, a Pentecost scene, mm-hmm. where these figures who could have been the disciples had tongues of fire over their head.
Wow, okay.
And they were prophesying. Mm. And I thought to myself, what do these guys know about tongues of fire and prophesying?
Right.
God was trying to tell me something.
Right.
That the Holy Spirit was at work at that school.
Yep.
In a way that I never would have imagined it. Later on, my son got a scholarship to that college many years later, and then my granddaughter got a scholarship. Wow. So, you know, you sow and you reap.
But, right, right.
But the crowd that showed up, we had a guru come in, full medallions, robes, everything, sit on the front. I mean, the people couldn't clap for missing their hands looking at this guy. I couldn't begin to tell you the strange, different types of people mm-hmm. that came, and it was so exciting because they were hungry.
Yes. Everything. Isn't hungry beautiful?
Oh, yeah.
I love hunger.
The other people, I mean, if it wasn't better than last week, you missed.
Yeah,
you
right, know? Right. Got up a level, yeah.
The world, a lot of people in the world are hungry. They're not hungry for religion.
Right.
But they're hungry for reality and authenticity.
Brother Ken, he said that he would have people show up during that time, and they'd have the big fat family Bible, be barefoot,
right.
sitting on the front row, those big
right.
fat Bibles,
right.
and just in love with God.
Exactly.
You know, and wanted him. You
exactly.
know? Johnson, was it Bill Johnson at Bethel, he talks about, you know, there was the Jesus movement was like, if you just said God loves you, people would get saved.
Yeah.
You know, and I'm just praying that, you know, that moment's going to happen for us. And we've been really praying for it and building for it.
You've just been listening to the highlights from the VFN TV and the daily radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Listen or watch more programs and check out the VFN Torch at vfnkb.com. And don't forget about our VFNKB app. No matter where you are, you can take the light with you and share it with your friends. Connect and sign up for the next webinar or attend our next summit at vfnkb.com. VFN TV and the daily radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light.